We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we thank you for the blessing which you've given us to be able to meditate upon this extremely precious section of Scripture. And we pray that you open the meaning of this Scripture to us, give us hearts that are able to accept it and receive it, and pray that you give us the comfort in our own hearts that you would have all of the rest of your elect to have. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speaker phones, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Our service this morning is coming from our home here in the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. We're having a beautiful winter day here. Sun is shining. We've had a new snowfall of about 14 inches recently. Everything is covered with a beautiful, beautiful white blanket, and it's a beautiful, beautiful winter day here in Wisconsin. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Song of Solomon, chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verse 12 this morning. It reads this way in the King James translation: "The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle," that's turtle dove, "is heard in our land." In kind of set the stage a little bit, in writing to his younger friend Timothy, the Apostle Paul said, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." And even though we're living in a world that is under the curse of sin, and it's called that great and terrible wilderness, it is still true that our God has given us many, many things to enjoy. And we don't think enough about this. We could perhaps call these things handfuls on purpose. And in their own way, through them, the Holy Spirit gives us a little foretaste of heaven itself and what it's going to be like. In the previous verse, it told us what the new heavens and new earth are not going to be like. "For lo, the winter is past, the rain or the heavy snow is over and gone." These are what it's not going to be like. Be no more storms, no more temptations, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more debt. That's all done. Now turning to the positive, the flowers appear on the earth. "The time of the singing of birds has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land." In springtime, the flowers and the birds are among the greatest blessings that God has given us. And he gives us these things to enjoy. And looking back over my own life, and I'm sure you can say the same of yours, the good days by far outnumber the crosses that we have to carry. And there's so many things to enjoy. It seems like the flowers and birds oftentimes go together in Scripture. Some wild flowers are extremely beautiful. And the Son of God said, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And he had enough to be able to afford the best that money could buy. First thing that's mentioned here, the word flowers, that's a very special word, by the way. If we look it up in the King James translation, now going to an English translation, the first several times that the word flowers occur are, interestingly enough, in the book of Exodus. And these flowers are mentioned adorning the candlestick or the lampstand, which is a type of Jesus Christ. This lampstand was made of pure gold. Very, very difficult to come by, we're told. and extremely precious. And one of the things decorating this lampstand were these flowers. There were also seven bowls of oil appended to this lampstand, and oil always being a symbol of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. These bowls of oil were burning day and night. We could almost call it an eternal flame, I believe. And in the tabernacle, there was no light except these bowls of oil burning, and they illuminated the candlestick or the lampstand, which was a type of Christ. So this is what the Holy Spirit does. He shows to us the glory of the Son of God. That's what he does. And that's what he's doing right here in Song of Solomon chapter 2. Later on, flowers are used by the Holy Spirit as a symbol of the vanity of life in man. Thinking mainly of the book of Ecclesiastes, life under the sun, without the S-O-N. And then flowers have this far different meaning. A few examples, Job 14, verse 2. He cometh forth like a flower, man does, and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. And some of these powerful, powerful people in the world, they have so much money and so much power. They don't last. They're only here a very short time and then they're cut down. They're like the life of a flower. Isaiah 40, beginning at verse 6. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? This. All flesh is as grass, and the goodness thereof as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. These are Old Testament passages. New Testament says the same thing. James 1:11. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth. And the grace and fashion of it perisheth, it so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. And then Peter, quoting from the Old Testament, all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away. So, grass sometimes doesn't, or flowers sometimes don't have a very good meaning. Recently, I came across a poem by the Irish poet Thomas More, which is entitled The Last Rose of Summer. And in this thing, he personifies the rose and talks about it as if it's a person. And it fits in nicely with how the Holy Spirit compares the life of man without Christ to a flower. The poem reads like this. It's kind of a sad one. 'Tis the last rose of summer left blooming alone. All her lovely companions are faded and gone. No flower of her kindred, no rosebud is nigh to reflect back her blushes and give sigh for sigh. I'll not leave thee, thou lone one, to pine on the stem. Since the lovely are sleeping, go sleep thou with them. Thus kindly I scatter thy leaves o'er the bed, where thy mates of the garden lie scentless and dead. And then he applies it to himself. If you want a description of life without Christ, here would be a good one. So soon may I follow when friendships decay, and from love's shining circle the gems drop away. When true hearts lie withered and fond ones are flown, oh, who would inhabit this bleak world alone? This bleak world alone. Well, if you don't have Christ, that's the way you end up. You end up alone. And who'd want to live that way? Who'd want to live in a world where all your friends are dead? You're the oldest one now. All the rest of them are gone, the ones you knew, dead and buried. And life holds nothing for you anymore if you don't have Christ. In the Song of Solomon, flowers have a much, much different tone to them. The appearance of flowers is one of the first signs of spring, and we can even see that in the physical world. In their own way, every spring, the flowers are a symbol of the resurrection from the dead. All winter long, they lie dead and buried in their roots. There's no sign of them, but in the springtime, they revive. And they show themselves in a variety of colors. We've lived through, most of us, the different seasons of the church year, or the physical year, rather, spring, summer, fall, and winter, and it goes over and over and over and over again. And the flowers bloom, and they die, and they come back again, and it's a circle. Well, it's not a circle here. Normally, the flowers disappear. But the flowers that are mentioned by the Holy Spirit here will not disappear. We looked at the word flowers as it occurs in the King James translation, and there are different words in the Bible, Hebrew and Greek, that can be translated flowers. But the Hebrew word that's translated flowers in this text is a one-time usage. You won't find it anywhere else in the whole Bible. There's nothing really then that we can compare it to, but this is exciting. We can look at the whole context of this, and the context is that we're standing at the last day now, and there's judgment upon the earth. It's coming. And the bride says to his bridegroom says to his bride, "Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away." And what does she come to? She comes to a place where the flowers appear on the earth. And they're not going to die. For this reason, the Son of God became man, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And it was through sin that death entered into the world. And that's death in every single form. The Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. And these flowers are not going to perish. They're going to bloom and glorify God forever and ever and ever. That's a neat thing. The next thing he mentions in a positive note here is the time for the singing of birds is come. Last week we looked at different times, especially we looked at Ecclesiastes chapter 3. There were 28 different times mentioned there. 7 times 4, we mentioned that. This is the kind of life that you and I are living under the sun, under the S-U-N, without the S-O-N. Life in this world without Christ, that's a description of it. And there are all these different seasons. Just to review a little bit. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. Some of these times we like, other times we do not. We do away with them easily and not miss them. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down, a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. Well, these times have all passed away. Now we're looking at the new heaven and the new earth. What kind of a time do we have now? Now is the time of the singing of birds. The words of birds in the King James translation are in italics, which means they are not in the original. The translators have added these to make it easier to understand. And in this case, they're right. It is the singing of birds that's talked about. The last part of the verse would verify that. But the singing of birds, again, is one of the most pleasant sounds in all creation. The flowers are pleasant to our sight and to our smell. The birds are pleasant to our sound, our ears, the sound of the singing of birds. And just on a personal note here, for me, one of the most pleasant sounds of spring is the song of the red-winged blackbird. Reason being that I was born and raised in the city of La Crosse, which is a river town located on the banks of the Mississippi River. It is a place like Coon Valley here that is just teeming with wildlife and intense natural beauty. Many of the hours where I spent were spent by me and my father thinking, first of all, of ice fishing out in the backwaters of the Mississippi River. And it was cold. My dad never used an ice house. We stood out there in the cold. And sometimes when it's 15, 20 degrees below zero, fishing isn't a whole lot of fun. But we were out there, and in the backwater, sometimes chipping through ice that was 2 or 3 feet thick. And then, all of a sudden, you'd have the springtime come with this wind came in from the south, started melting the snow and the ice. It took a long time to melt 3 feet of ice, but it happened. And then you could go to the same place, and instead of seeing ice and snow, you would hear the sound of the red-winged blackbird. And the bitterness of the cold in the winter made the sound of the blackbird just that much more pleasant. And even still, here in our property, we have red-winged blackbirds that nest, and the sound of their singing, to me, still is one of the most beautiful sounds in the whole world. And this is what's used here. The sound of the singing of birds is come. Psalm 104 has one of the greatest and most beautiful pictures of the coming of spring that you're going to find in all Scripture. Breaking in at verse 10 and following, he sendeth springs into the valleys which run among the hills. If you've ever hiked in the bluffs here around the Coon Valley area, you know exactly what the Lord is talking about here in Holy Spirit. The valleys are filled with deep snow during the winter. You can't even walk through there. And then when the snow is melted by the sun in the springtime, they form little rivulets, cricklets, and they're running down all over the place, and they go to the bottom of the valley and down into the Mississippi River, ultimately. He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills, and that's what they do. They run. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. When you hike out into the woods in the bluffs around Coon Valley and La Crosse area during the winter time, you are struck with the silence. There's no sound. It's like you're sitting in the middle of a cemetery. The trees are dead. There's no life anymore. And what little life there is, doesn't make much noise at all. It's quiet. Then you go into the same area in springtime, and birds are singing all over the place. They migrate up from the south. Each one has their own song, and it's one of the most beautiful sounds of spring. Some birds stay around all winter, but it seems like they don't sing much during the wintertime. Doves are like that. Mourning doves, which are very closely related, I believe, to the turtle dove. When the snow is heavy upon the earth, they don't sing. They're not happy. And then when the spring comes, another beautiful sound, one of the first ones you'll hear, is that of the mourning dove. Some of these mourning doves don't go south. They stay during the cold winter, so they don't have to migrate back up. They're here before the other birds come up in the spring, and they start to sing. And the cooing of a mourning dove, in my opinion, is one of the most beautiful sounds in nature. It's absolutely beautiful. When you hear the cooing of a mourning dove, It sounds like it's a mile away. But when you check it out, the bird is very close to you. It's kind of like Song of Solomon here. Sometimes the bridegroom seems to be invisible. The bride is looking for him and can't find him. But he comes to her through the word. And he's not very far away. He's never very far away, even though he might seem to be. The turtle dove is one of the birds mentioned in Jeremiah 8 that knows the time of the coming and the time of the singing, where man does not. Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle dove, and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. And by the way, the swallows come to our barn here at Bettergrass Memories Farm pretty close to the same day of the year every single year. I've been keeping track of that. You can't tell when the first robin comes, but you can tell when the first barn swallows come into the barn. All you got to do is walk out in the barn and see if they're there or if they aren't. And they come very, very close to the same day every single year. And they know the time of their coming. That's what Scripture says. The sad part is, but my people know not the judgment of the Lord. So sometimes the animals are closer to God, sad to say, than mankind is. Some facts that are rather interesting about this turtle dove. They were mentioned, first of all, as offerings that were made to the Lord God. That's interesting. Genesis 15, verse 9 says, He said unto them, Take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. These were signs of the covenant that God made with mankind, kind of like the rainbow. The turtle dove was part of it. The singing of birds has come, he says. Leviticus is interesting. 5, verse 7, If he be not able to bring a lamb, if he can't afford one, you don't have enough money to buy a lamb, you can't afford one, God will still let you approach him. If he be not able to take a lamb, then he shall bring for his trespass which he hath committed 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons unto the Lord, one for a sin offering, the other for a burnt offering. Turtle doves were involved in that. Sin offering, burnt offering. Sins covered, total commitment to God. What if you're too poor to afford even that? And sometimes God's people are. Leviticus 5, verse 11. But if ye not be able to bring 2 turtle doves, you can't afford that. Or 2 young pigeons, you can't afford that either. Then what are you going to do? God will take you anyway. Then he that sinned shall bring for his offering the 10th part of an ephah of flour for a sin offering. Anybody could afford that. Even the poor widow that only had one handful of meal could afford that. So it's not how much money you have. God will take you for what you've got. Son of God, turtle dove played in a part in his day too. This tells us something about how he grew up. Luke 2, verse 22 and following. When the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. To offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. So, Mary and Joseph couldn't afford a lamb. Too poor. They brought a pair of turtle doves and 2 pigeons. It's not by accident that the Holy Spirit appears in the form of a dove. He did that at the baptism of Christ. He's in the form of a dove throughout Scripture. The bride of Christ is compared to a turtle dove. Isn't that interesting? Psalm 74, verse 19 reads this way, O deliver not the soul of thy turtle dove unto the multitude of the wicked. Forget not the congregation of thy poor forever. So the turtle dove here, amazingly, is not only a type of the Holy Spirit, it's a type of the bride of Jesus Christ. And this holy, and this is what the Song of Solomon is all about, the Holy Spirit dwelling within the bride of Christ in her heart and bringing her to her bridegroom. And the description of the new heaven and new earth as we're looking at right now in chapter 2 of Song of Solomon. We could say in its own way, the picture here is one of eternal spring. A few quotes about this to kind of end things up. The value of sound or music, we don't usually think much about that, and how music affects the soul of man. One man said this, music had its foundation in the human soul. It's important, I think, that the Lutheran church is called the singing church. A lot of our worship service centers around singing these hymns. The highest harmony belongs to up in heaven, the sphere of heaven. The best music on earth serves only to introduce us to that heaven. Another summary of what we're looking at here, Song of Solomon 2. Spring is the living illustration to fallen man of the truth that there will be a resurrection from the barrenness which the curse has spread over our whole world. The curse has been removed. The flowers appear. The birds begin to sing, affecting sight, sound, and smell, delightful to the eye, pleasant to the nose, and to the ear. These flowers will not wither or fade. These birds will not fly south for the winter. The storms of winter are over. Their time is done. And now there's just an eternity of glory stretching out in front of us. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit end this sermon by the words of Isaiah 55. I'm beginning at verse 8. And especially looking at the final two verses, I'm going to read verses 12 and 13. And as I read these, especially verses 12 and 13, keep in mind that it's not only the elect children of God who are going to benefit from the blood that was shed on the cross, but the whole creation is going to benefit from it. The whole creation. Starting with verse 8, Isaiah 55, verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. That's the truth. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please and prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. If it weren't for that, nobody would preach for more than a month. Because oftentimes it seems like nothing's happening. But something always is. And now listen to this beautiful, beautiful description. Ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. This is talking about the bride being taken into the new heaven and new earth by the bridegroom. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. The trees of the field are affected by this. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, waiting for the redemption to come from the Son of God at the last day, and they will partake of it. Instead of the thorn, which was came in because of the curse, instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. And instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Summary, translation. For this reason, the Son of God became man, that he might destroy the works of the devil.